Yeah, I know. The Job 1925. Come on. Job, okay? Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Mission Impossible. So, all right. Okay. We're second week on our favorite verses. And so this is Railroad Rick's favorite verse. We've got three Rick in this church, which makes a chord maybe, depending on how you measure it. And wow, I'm tired, and you guys are like missing all these things, okay? I mean, I know Megan's get it and Larry, but they're pretty quick on that stuff. So anyway, so we've got three Ricks in this church. We've got Railroad Rick, which is Rick Hood. We got Lavender Rick, which is back there in the sound, and we've got regular Rick back here. So, there's nothing wrong with that. He's just Rick. So anyway, that's how we remember him. We got two Jans, I think, but it seems like we've got maybe, yeah, Debbies. We got two Debbies, but it seems like we got three ladies with the same first name too in the church. But we don't give you guys extra names because we get in trouble. So anyway, we were going through the series, our favorite verses, and so we'll be in Job 19:25, a great verse talking about the Redeemer. A verse that a lot of times when we're facing death or hard situations where we know that our Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ, lives and will get us through whatever we're going through, especially now in society and the things that are going on. People struggle to have hope. They struggle to hold on. They struggle to know. They struggle to look for salvation and look for a Redeemer. And so you can choose not to know hope, and you can choose not. I mean, people are trying to find salvation and they're trying to find redemption through a lot of things. But if they don't find it through Christ, then there will be no peace. And all that will be left is death, both physically and eternally. But if we choose to know the Redeemer and to know Christ, then we can know real peace and we can know real eternal life. And those of you that know Christ, you have this hope. This is the only reason we're still here, is one, for us to know the Redeemer more and for us to help others know the Redeemer more. Your action step today is this: know the Redeemer. And I know our church pretty well, but there may be some of you that haven't received Christ as Savior and Lord. You'll have that opportunity today. And then a lot of you have already done that, but how much are you letting Him redeem your life? Redeem those areas. I mean, you don't just sit here now that you're saved and wait for Jesus to come back, because He wants to know you more, and He wants to grow deeper in your life, and He wants to redeem those areas in your life that sin and Satan have had held captive for so long. And so I think this applies to a lot of us today. And your points today will spell out the word no. So it's not a short sermon. So it's not N-O. It's K-N-O-W. So anyway, so Job. Oh my goodness. Job is probably one of the oldest books in the Bible. We say, well, it's further down there. Well, we're not talking about placement. We're talking about age. And Job is just a really interesting story, because if you don't understand God, you think God is just this really mean character that just wants to inflict things on people. And guys, what we need to remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve made a choice not to follow God, and that's why we struggle with sin now. And God sent His Son to redeem us. And so you got Job, that everything's going well. Job's a man, that's following God. He's doing everything in the right way. And then Satan comes, I'm abbreviating, but Satan comes and talks to God, and you say, well, why are Satan and God talking to each other? Well, first of all, Satan is a creation. He's not God. He wants you to think that he is God, and he is powerful, and he's more powerful than any of us. But what he's going off of is what you don't know about him, or what you think the TV or whatever shows you that Satan should be. And we need to remember that Satan was an archangel. He wanted to be like God, so he was cast down. And he is a creation, and he will be eternally punished, and he is controlled by God. So then you bring up the question, okay, so Satan's even having to come by and report into God. And this is why in seminary you go get donuts and stuff when you deal with these kind of topics. But then you got to ask the question, did God create evil? pause for effect. Did God create evil? And this is the great debate, and depending on the theologians, I may get in trouble for this. Yes, I'm going to be really clear on this. God created us. God knows the choices we're going to make. God is sovereign, and God knows everything. But I 100% believe God gave us free will. Now, you can go to Pharaoh, and you can see that God knew what Pharaoh was going to do, and God used that for his means. But it all works together. But when you ask the question, did God create evil? God gave us choice, and that created the potential for evil. And so what we see here is we see Satan, or the angels at one point had a choice, but they didn't anymore because a third of heaven was cast out, Satan and his angels, and this is what we need to remember. Yes, that's a lot of demons, but they're not everywhere at once. And we need to understand spiritual warfare, that Satan understands your generational sins, and he understands your family's generational sins. He understands your weak points. He doesn't have to be everywhere at once. He's a liar. I'm not going to take him on my best day. I don't want to mess with him. I'm going with Jesus and his blood and leaning into that. But what we're seeing here is that God is over Satan, and we know that in Revelation that this will end, and we know that he's the prince of this world, so Satan's coming in and reporting. And boy, I don't want to be on this Jesus list or this God list. Because remember when Jesus is talking to Peter before he goes to the cross, and he goes, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat. It's like, God, could you tell Satan, I'll take a pass on that? You know, I don't really want to be sifted, okay? But we ignore what Jesus said, but I prayed for you. So whose prayer do you want when Satan's going to sift you? And so you have here in Job that Satan's coming by reporting. And so then God's like, have you considered my servant Job? He tries to do everything right. I mean, he was the kind of guy that he was gonna hurt himself to make sure that he did the right thing and be above board. He wasn't perfect. And so it's like, part of me is like, God, I really don't want to be on that list where you tell Satan, hey, have you considered Russell? And maybe you want to see what you do there, okay? Because I know I'm a wimp, all right? Especially spiritually without, we need Jesus. We're weak. And so anyway, so we know what happens here. So suddenly, all of his kids are meeting someplace, and the roof falls in, and they're all dead. Then he gets these giant boils on him. And we're not talking about zits. Yes, it's enough space between eating that we can talk about zits or whatever. But anyway, these huge boils all over his body. And the only comforting thing, whatever that one show, some of you are sick enough to watch Pimple Dr. MD or whatever, and the person comes in, they've got a huge boil on the back, and she's got to take care of it. Not that I've seen it, but I know about it. Yes, I have. Okay. All right. But anyway, we're talking about painful boils all over his body, and the only thing that's relieving him is taking broken pottery and scraping. He's emotionally lost his family, physically lost his family. He's lost everything. He's in physical pain. And boy, his wife got even later. Here's his wife sitting there saying, why don't you just curse God and die? So she's not really helping the situation, but she got it in the end because they had way more babies later, so she had to have more deliver more babies. So that's my sick sense of humor. But anyway, and then you've got all of his friends, because what we've been taught, guys, and what they were taught here is if something bad's happened to you, you've done something wrong. Now, what you sow, you will reap, okay? But Proverbs says the same rain falls on the just and the unjust. And guys, we're in a broken world, and that means people that haven't done anything wrong can suffer sickness, they can suffer heartache, and all these things. I'm not making light of any of it. But we need to understand the world that we live in. We need to look at a biblical worldview. So you've got God saying this, and then now Job's friends are all coming and saying, well, you must have done something wrong because God wouldn't just have all this stuff happen to you. And so he's in a hopeless situation by the time he gets to chapter 3 and taking, it's almost like his life had this deep root of God. My hope is in Jesus. We've been talking for the past few months, and the sermon last week are about hope in Jesus. And what is happening here is everything in his life has been unrooted, and Satan's got his hand deep down on the foundation of what he's rooted in his hope, and he's tugging. Job's crying out to God in the midst of his suffering, and he feels abandoned. And that makes me think of 2 Timothy 4:17, when Paul said, "The Lord alone stood with me and strengthened me, so the message might be preached completely through me to the Gentile. And also the Lord delivered me from the mouth of a lion." That's pretty cool. Paul was all alone. But was he? And this is where Job was. Job's looking towards the future. Philippians 3, 13, 14 says this: "One thing I do, forgetting the past and pressing on towards the mark." Boy, we're all about the good old days, but if you went back to the good old days, they weren't that good. And we're all about right here and all this, but this one thing I do, Paul says, both good or bad, I press towards the mark, forgetting the past of Jesus Christ. So Job's looking towards the hope. He's not seeking revenge, but he's seeking justice. He's seeking atonement. He's seeking incarnation. He is seeking resurrection. He's looking for a redeemer who, Proverbs 23:11 says this: "For their redeemer is strong. He will champion their cause against you. Strong and mighty, a champion who will fight fully." Yeah, we need to be praying for Israel. And yeah, it is the end times. And I'm not making light of this, but again, you better be in the Word more than on the news. And I'm going to keep pushing the world and everything, not because I got stock in it, but if you just want to hear exactly what's going on and leave it there, or you want to soak up what's going on, then you need to be in the Word more. This is supposed to happen, and we know about the blessing of God, and it's either going to dial down or this is going to be another skirmish, and we need to pray and we need to support, because any nation that does not support Israel it's not going to go good for them, because they have the blessing of God upon them. But we need to understand this is supposed to happen. I'm not making light of people that die. I'm saying there'll always be conflict here, but we know that the Redeemer lives. And those that choose Jesus Christ, regardless of what happens physically here, will endure. And so those Jews that choose Christ, that is their Redeemer. But the blessing of God on the nation of Israel is so powerful. And so we need to pray and support. And so then that brings us here to Job 19:25. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand on the dust. A lot of you guys have been there with Job. You may not be scraping boils. You may not have lost this or that, but a lot of you have been there where this verse became real. That this life has nothing for you. You're not suicidal or any of those things, but this life has nothing for you. And this is going through your veins. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will stand on the dust, on the earth. He does this by saying, "I know." He's declaring, this is a familiar term. We talked about it last week about conviction. Job is convicted that no matter how deep Satan is pulling in his life, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he lives. And like Paul says, "I know who I believed in, and that he is able to keep that which I've committed until that day." That's where I want to be. And so your first villain, to know the Redeemer means to know, have conviction, have hope. We've been talking about for the past 2 weeks about conviction. And that's something you should be convicted about, that doesn't change, that we know who God is. And so he goes on to say, "My Redeemer." That means personally know him. I can't save you. Your parents can't save you. Your friend can't save you. This is why we say, "I have asked Christ into my heart, the core of where I'm at, as my personal Savior and Lord." I can't live your life. My job is to deliver the mail, just like any other Christian is to deliver the mail about what God says. But you have got to make it personal. I can't tell you that my Redeemer lives and I have hope in Him when you're going through what you're going through. He's got to be your Redeemer. And so it's got to be personal. My Redeemer, my personal Savior. Knowing the Redeemer, here's another fill-in. This is great. Knowing the Redeemer needs to be personal. My Redeemer. Just because Grandma was saved or Grandma went to church or Dad was a minister or this or that, all these kind of things, who cares? Don't see anything in the Bible that says, because they were this, I am now have a Redeemer. What I do say that if we confess our sins, it talks about that we have to admit our sins, that we have to ask Him into our lives, we will only answer for ourselves. And so that Redeemer needs to be personal. Notice he goes on in the verse in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job knows God will be his Redeemer, his Mediator, his Vindicator. Love those words. Another thing is, what we need to understand is that Jesus is living to do this. One, we have victory. He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We see that in Hebrews 12. But He lives to avenge us. He lives, these are all terms for this and what's going on. He lives to deliver us, and ultimately He will deliver us into the Father eternally. He is our kinsman Redeemer. He lives to redeem us, and He lives to ransom us and to do His part. Now, all these are connected. The Jews were familiar with this term. And so when Job is saying, my Redeemer, and in the ESV, this is capitalized, so this is pointing to the Redeemer that is Christ. And so this is a pre-mention of Christ in the Old Testament. But this is what the Redeemer lives to do. You see in the book of Ruth, the kinsman Redeemer, that when something's been sold and there's a near relative, and we see it in Ruth, as Boaz did this, that he redeems back her household and restores that. And so what we see here, this is what Jesus does to us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And so somebody has to pay for that. And so Christ lived that perfect life, tempted in all ways, yet did not sin. And then He died. He took our punishment and He rose. And when we accept Him, we accept His payment for our sin. We're ransomed. And so He redeems us when we choose to be redeemed. This is another interesting thing. He just doesn't go there and say, I'll take this one and I'll take this one. We have to choose to let Him save us, to let Him redeem us. And so He delivers us, He avenges us. And so my Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, He comes in, and this was particular to families. It also was talking about that He saved the life force of the family. I want you to think about that for a minute. We're all God's creation. You become God's child when you receive Christ. But what Jesus is doing, we are dead in our sins. And because of what He did, if we accept what He did, He restores our eternal life. Because we have a soul. We're going to be one place or another. You're either going to be in heaven or hell, and it's totally your choice. I would tell you what you probably ought to do. You need to choose heaven, and you need to choose Christ, because hell is not going to be a fun place. And so what we need to understand here is that Jesus redeems the life force, that we can have new life in Christ. And it's awesome. So what does He redeem? This is some of the things that we knew about the Redeemer. He redeemed when they were taken captive. Well, we're dead in our sins. We're taken captive by our sin. He redeemed when they owed a debt. We have the debt of sin that we cannot pay, even on our best days. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so He wins back our rights and our value. And what happens? We have no rights because we're dead in our sin. But then suddenly when we receive Christ and we accept His redemption, then we are joint heirs with Christ. We are adopted into the family with full privileges. And so that is awesome. And then he arbitrates for us. We see this in Hebrews 14:6, where he comes to our defense. When God sees us, he sees Christ's righteousness. And so this is why in Hebrews 4:16, therefore you can go boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive grace and mercy in your time of need. Wow, what a redeemer that takes us out of captivity, takes us out of death, and that wins back our rights, and that is our defender. Why wouldn't you want a redeemer like Christ? Job is saying that his redeemer is alive, his redeemer is able, and his redeemer is able to come to his aid. Even if he dies, his redeemer will survive, and it all rests upon him. Your next fill-in. Knowing the Redeemer means knowing he is Christ. He lived, he died, he is outrageously alive. That's the O I could get to, but it's so true. Outrageously alive. Why is it outrageous? Because how many people have you known that have risen from the dead other than Jesus? And I still think when I get to heaven, it's not going to matter. But after we spent a few millennia just doing whatever we're doing, you know, worshiping God and enjoying that relationship, I want to go to those people on the resurrection morning. Hey, you know your dead uncle that rose from the dead and showed up at the door when Jesus raised? Because a lot of people from the graves rose up that day. Did you mess yourself or die when you saw him at the door or whatever? You know, it's just part of me. That's outrageously alive. Do you realize when Christ rose from the dead, other people rose on that day too? Could you imagine you just buried someone and you get a knock on the door, you know, and it's like it's uncle? It's like, wow, you'd probably have a heart attack. And this is why he's outrageously alive. He should be dead. Where's his body? Everybody else, we know where Muhammad is. We know where Confucius is. We know where all these people are. Where's Jesus' body? He's alive. Over 400 or 500 people at one time witnessed his physical body after the resurrection. They try to explain it away, but the only thing you can explain is he's outrageously alive. That's the Redeemer you want. Because when you're facing death and when you're facing hardness, you need a Redeemer that you know will live, and you will see him again on the earth. He will stand, he will rise, he will witness, he will testify. His Redeemer will fulfill his responsibility as Redeemer by by coming to our defense, just like he came to Job's defense. And then you go to Job 16:19. And he says this, even now my witness is in heaven and my advocate is in the heights. How many times? None of us have ever been wronged. None of us have ever had somebody think wrong of us. And then when God tells you to keep your mouth shut sometimes and let him deal with it, why have I had to learn Exodus 14:14? You have only to be silent, the Lord will fight for you. And I want to tell you what, that verse works. God has shown up and he does a better job fighting than I do. And I love it. I don't like it at the time, but what you see here in Job 16:19, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is in the height. The witness, the testimony, the evidence, the advocate that Jesus will fight for us. That should encourage you whatever you're going through. And then Jeremiah 50:34 says this, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of armies is his name. He will fervently champion their cause so that he might bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to those who live in Babylon. When you ask me about Israel, yes, pray. We need to support. We need to do whatever. But who do you think he's talking about there in Jeremiah? Because Israel was dealing with their enemies then. And we're talking about the spiritual Israel of God's people, that if you know Christ, you are part of the spiritual Israel. But God's blessing physically on that nation is there. And so, notice, it'll rest. It'll come that regardless that they will have peace. But their enemies will know turmoil. They will tremble, and they will have trouble. His is the hope of representation. It's the hope of restoration because he is God. Isaiah 44:6 says this. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and this is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of the army, says. I am the first, I am the last, there is no God but me. This is the first choice we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. If Jesus Christ is not your Redeemer, whatever you're choosing to redeem you and save you is going to fail you. Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the first and the last. And He is saying here, there is no God but Him. I keep saying it. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So you either need to accept that verse or Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or He told the truth. And this is what He's saying here. There's no God that's going to redeem you but the one true God. He's eternal. He's the first and last. In Isaiah 48:12, He says, listen to me, Jacob and Israel, the one called by me. I am He. I am the first. I am the last. The Redeemer is God. He is the I Am. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And then that brings you to Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. He laid His right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Come on, church. We've got a Redeemer that is alive, and that Redeemer is Jesus. And regardless of what you're going through and what's going on, He's going to live. And if you have Him, you will live too. You've got the hope. You're troubled by what's going on. What do you think the lost world feels? And you have the light. And you know your Redeemer lives. Go out there and share it. Go out there and tell them, because they need this. This is the only reason we're still here, is God wants us to communicate in our lives, in our obedience, and in our words that our Redeemer lives. The Redeemer is the living one, the eternal one, the one who holds the keys to life and death. Therefore, Job is sure, Job knows, and goes back to Job 19:26, even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. There will be two judgments. All of us as Christians will face one. Those that know Christ and have received Christ will not face the second judgment. The first judgment will be, what did you do with your time here? You're as saved as you're going to be. So it's not like you didn't do this and you didn't do this. It's going to be you put everything you've done there and everything that is, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that was purely for God, God's holy fire is going to hit it. And anything that is purely for God will go up a sweet aroma to God. And anything that was selfish or whatever will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble. And so we will all be judged for the time that we spend here. We're as saved as we're going to be. It doesn't have to do with our salvation. But that second judgment are for those that have not chosen God as their Redeemer. And so we need to understand, this is what Job is saying. This is why we hear this verse at so many funerals. Because when you're in the cemetery and you're facing that, it's a pretty hopeless. And Satan's down there on that root, and it's like, wow, this is it. And notice what he says, even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I'm going to, spoiler alert, whether you receive Christ or not, you're going to see God. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And if you choose not to choose Christ today, not because pastor said it, you have heard, and you cannot deny that you have heard that you need Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and all of our flesh will be raised up in order to be judged. And you better hope and should be in the fact that you choose Jesus as Savior now, not later. And so last week we talked about the eyes of faith. Job kept his eyes of faith open towards the fact that his Redeemer lived. He had his eyes of faith open towards the vision. For Job, his Redeemer, he knew he would see him in the last days. And what they're talking about here is when it all ends. And guys, we're closer than we could be. And the things that are happening, it's going to increase in that area. And so it may be now or it may be later, but this thing is dialing down. And so it's not about where we at on the thing. It's the urgency of us knowing the Redeemer and helping others know the Redeemer. And so your next feeling, to know the Redeemer is to know He will stand on the earth. He will stand to the end. And you will stand with Him if you know Christ. Good verse, Railroad Rick. A good one to hold on to. And I've got some questions for us all today in this season. Where's the water level in your life? A few weeks ago, and it was all good, I felt like the water level was right here. It's like, I just don't like anything, and I'm just overwhelmed. Question is, do you know and have conviction and have hope? What is your hope in? What is your conviction? If it's not in Christ, come to Jesus today. But a lot of you have conviction in Christ, but you're not leaning into Him because of the things that are going on in your life. Another question, do you know Him personally as your Redeemer? Because I don't care if Grandma did. I don't care if you're sitting in a church. I don't care if you joined something and was dipped. There's a lot of people that are going to hell wet that got baptized, but they never got to Jesus. Baptism doesn't save you. It shows what's happened in your heart. All good things, but do you know Him personally? Are you living in the knowledge of that He is alive? Because a lot of you are going through some hard things. And we were talking about when you look at the movie The Blind and Phil Robertson and what a hard character he was when he heard that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was outrageously alive. That's what saved him. That's what he realized. And some of us are not living an outrageously alive life. We're just surviving. It's not about us being happy, but we should have that hope and people should see that hope. Lastly, are you holding on to the knowledge that you will see Him in the end? And that He will get you through. I don't know where you're at today, but 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I will see He will stand upon this earth. That's me. I can't speak for you. We're going to have a time of invitation. You may just need to lean into God because you know Him and say, God, hey, forgive me for not trusting you in this. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Redeemer, come today. As we stand there,